We've seen Daniel interpret dreams, and now Daniel gives us one of his own dreams. And wow, it is a doozy. Four beasts, each one of them with some pretty strange features. And then someone named Ancient of Days, and then someone else named Son of Man. What does it all mean? Well, we're about to discuss that and figure it all out. And so it's time to use what I call the squirrel method of interpreting the Bible. And what's the squirrel method, you ask? I'm glad you asked. It is when you find a tough nut of a Bible passage, you crack it on the rock who is Jesus, and then it just might make a little bit more sense. Good morning, I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon once again here on Thy Strong Word. And we're glad you're with us as we read and hear and ponder and proclaim the powerful word of our gracious God. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. It's where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. Before we get to Daniel chapter 7 today, Daniel's vision of the four beasts, I want to take just a moment and offer a prayer for those who have been affected by that horrible shooting in Roseburg, Oregon, kind of my neck of the woods where I grew up in that part of the country. And our hearts do go out to those who are impacted by that tragic shooting at Umpqua Community College in Roseburg, Oregon. A crazed gunman asked if people were Christian, and if they said yes, then he shot them. What a disaster there. So let's pray for them and pray for all of us in these dark and gray and latter days, as the hymn says, and let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. In your wisdom, you have permitted this disastrous shooting to befall us. We implore you, do not let the hearts of your people despair, nor our faith fail us, but sustain and comfort us. Direct all efforts to attend the injured, console the bereaved, and protect the helpless. Bring hope and healing that we may find relief and restoration. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our phone numbers are 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We would love to have your comments, your questions, your participation as we discuss Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel's vision of the four beasts, or beasties as I've been calling them through the morning here. Joining us to help us discuss this passage is Pastor Matt Rogland from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. Matt, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning. Good to have you with us. How are things at Blessed Savior?
Things are going pretty well. We are in our last month of broadcasting our services on the radio at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings. For this year, and we are, moving ahead with confirmation and Sunday school and all the things that go on in a church, and looking forward to, Reformation and Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas, of course, too.
So the Word of God is being proclaimed, the sacraments are being given out. That's what the church is all about, right?
That's exactly right.
Yeah, well, good for you. I remember when my congregation, Hope in South City, here in St. Louis, broadcast on Sunday mornings, and that was quite the privilege, quite the treat, and quite the humbling experience, because I remember for the first time ever thinking, wow, my sermon's being heard outside these four walls all over the place. Who knows where those little seeds are going to be planted, huh?
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, we're glad to have you with us here on this very, both phenomenal and strange passage here, this vision of the four beasts from Daniel. So let's get right into it. Let me read the first few verses, get this vision of these four beasties on the table here, and then we'll kind of explain and unpack what's going on here a bit. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." And we'll pause right there. Pastor Roglin, I don't know about you, but that sounds more like a nightmare than a dream.
It sounds like a nightmare, or maybe a vision that's caused by somebody taking some kind of a hallucinogen or something.
Yeah, right. Yeah. What did you eat for supper that didn't agree with you the night before, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. So, what's going on here is the big question, and what does it all mean? But first of all, before we get to that, we here mentioned the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, we've met him before in the book of Daniel, back in chapter 5, and that was, I guess, later in Belshazzar's reign. He's the one who had the vision of the tree, and the tree was cut down, and that was actually Belshazzar. He was going to be cut down and humbled because he was so proud. Mm-hmm. But here, we're going kind of backwards in the timeline, aren't we, to his first year?
Yes, you know, get kind of the timeline by the fact that, you know, this is the last of the Babylonian king over Babylon.
Okay.
We're just kind of getting the okay, this is when this happened. This is when I had this vision. You know, we've left the chapters before were mostly historical
right.
narrative, and now we're getting into, obviously, as we said, kind of visions of prophecy and that kind of thing. And so that's how it's structured there.
So it's kind of bringing the Babylonian chapter to a close, it sounds like.
Pretty much.
Okay.
Pretty much.
All right, so that will probably impact how we understand this dream, as it's called.
Yes, and it's interesting too, because it's very similar to a dream or a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that we saw in chapter 2.
Oh, right,
That Daniel was able to interpret, and as we see as we read on, Daniel probably could figure out the connections and the similarities as we can see them, but he still asks, you know, he still asks God for the interpretation, because he wants the authoritative one. And when, of course, he answered Nebuchadnezzar and talked about his vision, of course, he was not just coming up with that on his own, but God was giving him the answers there as well.
Why don't you remind us real quick what that vision was that Nebuchadnezzar had? It was a statue of some kind, right?
It was like a statue, and it was built up, and there was different parts. I'm trying to remember, actually, to be honest. I kind of just cursory looked at it, but it was this,
Yeah, it was different kinds of metal, as I recall, here,
yes,
going back to
exactly.
Chapter 2. One layer of gold, then of silver, then of bronze, then of iron, and then
of iron, yeah.
Kind of feet of clay and feet iron mixed together.
Right. And we were told that that was, you know, the different kinds of metal were the nations that were going to be rising up and falling then. And so he's told, Nebuchadnezzar is told by Daniel that this is, you know, each of those metals was representing a different world power, if you will, kingdoms that were going to come. And it's very possible that these four beasts also represent those same kingdoms, and that were going to rise and then fall. And whenever you're talking about prophecy, it's kind of dangerous to try and find an actual one-for-one connection.
Right.
Because you can get yourself into all sorts of trouble.
Dangerous, but it's also tempting, isn't it?
It's very tempting. It's very tempting. But I will say that there are many commentaries that think that those kingdoms referred to in both Chapter 2 and Chapter 7 refer to actual kingdoms that have risen and fallen since the time of Daniel. And they find little comparisons here and there. Potentially that's helpful, but I don't think it's necessarily necessary to say, okay, this is definitely, you know, the kingdom of you know, so-and-so, because, you know, it doesn't hurt or really help the overall meaning here,
okay.
As you said, going to Christ with this whole thing.
Yeah.
The belief is, or the understanding is that the first kingdom was Babylon, and then the second one was Persia, Media and Persia, and then the third one was Greece, and then the last one is Rome. But you got some problems there because, you know, Rome goes all the way till the end of the world, and obviously we don't have a Roman Empire now. And so we got some issues there, but again, that's not the main point. It's we can get into that as we go along.
Well, I must say that does make sense because, you know, we are taught that interpreting the scriptures, you do want to start with the people in that day, in that context.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when Daniel receives this vision, for example, it's going to make more sense to him in his time, what, about 550 BC or something like that, than if we try to make it applicable to our time, you know, say the bear is Russia or
sure.
whatever like that,
sure.
you know. So
sure.
So it does make sense, and
well, I mean,
as long as we keep in mind that it's a general application, not a specific details kind of thing.
Exactly, exactly. And so we can talk about that as we get into that. But, you know, the different beasts, the first beast, for instance, is looks like a lion with eagle's wings. Well, it's, you know, we don't see that today, you know, a flying lion or anything like that. However, when they've done some excavations in archaeology and in Babylon, they actually did find items with that picture on it, and thought that maybe that was actually the symbol of one of the symbols of Babylon. So it's possible, you know, again, getting too specific, then you tend to lose the main point, though.
Okay. Well, let's hold that thought there and go to the phone lines here. Mike's calling in from St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, Mike. How are you?
How are you doing today?
Good. Yourself?
Pretty good. How's your co-host doing?
My co-host?
Yeah, the person you're talking to.
Oh, Pastor Roglin.
I'm doing fine, too.
Oh, that's good. I was going to say, the statue in Chapter 2 is actually the Colossus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But, you know, that particular Chapter 7 is out of sequence with the historical timeline, because that was done to create a pattern. And it's a kind of biblical shorthand, but the only problem is you got to know what their pattern they're talking about. But anyway, as far as getting to the, what these different beasts mean, the one about the bear, it has the three ribs sticking out of it, out of its mouth, and that's because it was made up of three major regions, the Persian Empire. And that was, of course, Babylon, Egypt, and then there was Lydia, which was Turkey. And that's where they launched their attack on Greece when they made that movie, the 300 Spartans. So that's the mystery there, if you want to think of it that way.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Mike. Right. Appreciate that. Yeah, and Pastor Roglin, as we were talking about, a lot depends on how specific we try to be on these details, doesn't it?
Yeah, exactly. And you can find a lot of comparisons there with those nations, and very well could be exactly what God was trying to say in those. But if you get too detail oriented, I think you get you are in danger of losing the big picture.
Yeah. Okay. So, what would the big picture be so far as we've unread and unpacked this dream, these four beasts, and they seem to get more hideous each time.
Right, and it's kind of, it definitely is representing kingdoms and rising and falling of these kingdoms, rising as far as power anyway, and falling as far as power. We don't see the any of them get destroyed until first the fourth one is the first one to get destroyed completely. But they rise and they fall. And each one, it's interesting that each one, the authority, the power is stripped from them. To see that, they may have been powerful, but they're not all powerful. The effective power of the first beast is destroyed as the wings are removed. The second one, it was told to get up and eat your fill of flesh. Quite possibly this is God's voice granting Cyrus the authority to subjugate many nations. And then the third beast, it says that this beast had four heads and it was given the authority to rule. And while I was reading this, I kept going to Romans chapter 13, where we're told that no authority is in place without being placed there by God.
Aha, oh, good connection, yes. I mean, God gives all these authorities, doesn't he?
Right, exactly. So even though they have great authority, the ultimate authority is God. And the fourth one we see, it's very strange. It's not even described as a beast that we even know what it is.
Right.
Iron teeth and crushing and devouring its victims, trampling underfoot, and it goes a little bit more in detail with this one. But as you see, even that beast is only has authority that is under the authority of God, and we'll see that as we go on.
Right.
In verse 9.
Sure. Now, but before we do that, we should probably mention that what we're dealing with here in terms of genre of literature, if you will, mm-hmm. is apocalyptic writing, kind of like the whole book of Revelation, where a lot of these symbols are tossed in here, and in this case, a pretty hideous picture of these beasts, and we're left scratching our heads and saying, how do we make sense of this? But when we realize this is apocalyptic literature, that God's revealing something by it, we also have to remember we can't always get every detail to make a one-to-one correspondence.
Sure. I mean, as the caller mentioned, a possibility of the three ribs, and trying to find something there. I mean, you can find all sorts of things. The third beast, which some people point to as Greece, it says that there will be four heads. Well, after Alexander after his death, he was followed by, it was split into four sections: Greece, Asia Minor, the Seleucid Empire, and Egypt, and ruled by one of Alexander's generals. So are we talking about that specifically? Maybe, maybe not. But again, either way, these kingdoms rise and fall. They're all given authority by God to rule for a time, but their power, their reign is not limitless. God has given them the ability to rule and set the limits.
So keep our eyes on the big picture. Very good. Exactly. Very quick, let's go to the phone lines. Larry's calling from Delwood, Missouri. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Pastor Roglin.
Hi.
I'm having a problem here wrapping myself around your phraseology of detail-oriented. The Bible itself, the resurrection, the 500 witnesses, these are detail-oriented historical events. If you look at Paul Kretzmann and some of the great commentators, they're pretty specific on who these four beasts are. I've studied this in conjunction with Revelation quite extensively, and Nebuchadnezzar stands out in Babylon. The Medo-Persian Empire would be next. You mentioned Greece, Alexander the Great. The fourth beast that Dan has a real issue with is, it's like, wow, this is confusing here. We've got co-beasts here. We've got the church, and we've got secular government. And you'll get to this later in the study in Daniel 11. It is specific as to the seven hills of Rome. Any good history book, which is detail-oriented, gives you those specifics. So I think we need to be careful when we use that. That's just my comment. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much, Larry. And I would just add to that, well, you know, it's easy for us to look back with the hindsight of history. What do they say? Hindsight is 20/20. Mm-hmm. And that's what leads us to make these one-to-one comparisons. But remember, Daniel's in the year about 550 BC, somewhere in there. So, you know, the Greeks haven't come along yet. The Romans haven't come along yet. I think for Daniel, he's scratching his head wondering, what in the world does this all mean?
Well, and what Larry said is very true. I mean, you know, actually the detail in the prophecy is actually in one way pretty significant evidence that in the inerrancy of Scripture.
Okay.
If you look at it that way, because he's putting down what he saw, even though he doesn't understand it, and he's putting it down in detail. I mean, if he was making this up, he probably wouldn't write such confusing things, at least confusing to him. And you're right, we can look back. The danger in doing this with prophecy stuff is that if you do this with ones where you're looking back at kingdoms and everything else, okay, are you tempted then to do it for ones that haven't yet been fulfilled? And like you said, go into, you know, Russia and America and, you know, things that are going to happen, you know, in the future, and you get people like I'm trying to remember what his name was, but in the 70s where...
Hal Lindsey?
Hal Lindsey, where, you know, all of a sudden the locusts, well, those are helicopters. And,
yeah, yeah.
you know, okay, well, really? I mean, are you sure?
Yeah, right, right, right.
You know?
Well, if I can ask you to hold that thought, we need to take a short break here, and we'll come back and pick up with the rest of Daniel's vision, because, again, we want to keep the big picture in mind here as well. Call us at 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. I'm Randy Asbury, in for William Whedon. We'll be right back on Thy Strong Word.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back here to Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. We're looking at Daniel chapter 7. It's Daniel's vision of the four beasts, and quite a hideous picture we've uncovered so far. But as our guest, Pastor Matt Rogland, said, we want to keep the big picture in mind. Pastor Rogland serves at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. We're glad to have him here joining us on this very interesting passage. We'd love to have your input as well, your questions, your comments. Phone numbers are 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. So just to pick up where we left off before, Pastor, we do want to keep the big picture in mind, but some of these details, yes, we can kind of, maybe guess or speculate or look back on history and say, oh, well, that makes sense that, you know, that would be Greece, that would be Rome or something like that.
Exactly.
But we also want to remember that when Daniel sees this, let's put ourselves in his shoes, he doesn't know all this history yet because it hasn't happened.
Right.
So that has to be part of our reading of the scripture as well.
Exactly. And you know, he didn't need to know. And yes, this is not just for Daniel, it's also for us. You know, the details can help us say, oh, yeah, okay, see, he was predicting this in the future, and see, this is what happened, and we can see, maybe a one-for-one comparison. But again, is that the whole thing that he's trying to say? Is he talking about Persia and Greece and Rome, or is he talking about the fact that whatever these world powers are, whatever these kingdoms are, they are only given authority from the Lord, and they're only given the ability to rule and to
only God can give them the ability to rule.
But they're only given that by God, and it's for his purposes and in according to his plan for the world.
Right, and they come and they go.
Exactly.
Yeah. Let's move on here. We have a lot more to cover in this chapter. Mm-hmm. Verses 9 through 12 here. Daniel continues with his vision. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Yes, talk about coming and going. All these beasties do get killed. They do have limits. But I'm more interested, Pastor, in the Ancient of Days. Yes. Who is this?
Well, this would be God himself. This would be... the pretty clear that the time has run out for these nations, for these beasts, and this is where, you know, you kind of have some problems if you think, okay, the fourth beast has to be the Roman Empire, because it's pretty clear this is the end. You know, it's kind of like, in many ways, this is the climax of his vision. The succession of earthly kings now is stopped. God steps in to have the last word.
So this is kind of a picture of the last day.
Really, it is.
Ah, okay.
And so when you see if you see the fourth beast as the Roman Empire, you can see that it's really the fourth beast is the begins at the Roman Empire and extends really to the second coming of Christ.
And we know the Roman Empire itself has fallen. I mean, no longer around. We've had several other kingdoms and world powers since then.
Exactly.
Okay.
And so this is in many ways the where we start to get away from the one for one comparisons and see the big picture. And it's really neat because it's the sea and the four beasts do not have the last word.
Yeah. they're kind of taken care of, aren't they?
Yeah.
One of the fascinating details here in verse 9, after Daniel talks about the Ancient of Days, he talks about his clothing being white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. This reminds me a lot of the picture in Revelation chapter 1 mm-hmm. of somebody else with similar appearance. But in that chapter, it is really referring to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And it's also, the whole book of Revelation kind of looking toward the end, so the last day theme coming in again.
Right, exactly. And so, yeah, this is definitely very much connected to the book of Revelation, and you're right. There, it's definitely talking about Jesus Christ. And as we go on a little bit further, we see how we know this is, this is the Ancient of Days. This is the Eternal One. And we see how the Jesus Christ is true God by connecting these two together.
Okay, well, let's move on to that part of the vision, verses 13 and 14. Daniel continues, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So is this a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ here?
It really does look like it, doesn't it? He is called one like the Son of Man. He's pictured as coming in the clouds of heaven. He's given absolute, unlimited dominion, and all people acknowledge his rule, and very reminiscent of, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow
yes.
in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah, and even Jesus himself, when he's standing before Pontius Pilate, I think it's Matthew 26, makes reference to this image here. You know, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And there, too, he says, It that's a very good comparison, because it just popped into my head that, doesn't Pontius Pilate say something about, don't you speak? I mean, don't you know that I have power to let you live or die? And he says, you wouldn't have that power if it weren't for God.
Oh, yes, that connection, too. Yeah, good. Yeah. Well, we're going to get to Daniel's interpretation here in just a moment. First, let's go to the phone lines. Jan's calling from Atlanta. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
Good morning.
You know, you know, there's a lot of, especially in this political season, discussion between about the separation in church and state. But I think the conversation should be more toward the separation between church and world. And the reason I say that is God has prepared us to keep our focus on Him. And these reminders are simply that. You know, there's the progression of the rise and fall of kingdoms makes it clear that our God is the King of the universe, and
right.
His kingdom will always be established.
Yeah.
I'm looking at Job 33, verses 12 through 18. And what is the goal of prophecy? Is in how God speaks in dreams.
Mm.
I mean, he's not always going to comfort us because we don't always need comforting. Sometimes we need correction. And I think that's clear from that Job 33, verses 12 through 18. But starting verse 16, 15. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. You know, we have loving, correct, all-powerful God, and he keeps us in his will. When we step out, you know, you get correction.
Okay. Thanks, Jan. So how does God speak to us through dreams for comfort or for correction? Pastor Roglin.
Well, I think this particular vision, you know, God doesn't usually tell us what's going to happen in the future, and sometimes we wish he would. Many times, once we've gone through it, we're glad he didn't, you know.
Yeah, right. Why would we want to be burdened by the future, right?
Exactly. But in this case, you know, they had been in captivity for such a long time, and when the people of God were in captivity, the different times that they were, it's difficult. You can imagine that it would be difficult to not be tempted to believe that God had abandoned them,
right?
That God had completely left them. And this vision is such a beautiful one that shows that, you know, kingdoms rise and fall, but God's in control. And in the end, God will step in and judge the nations, but God will step in and make things right.
Yeah, and to pick up on Jan's language about, you know, comfort or correction there, I would even add to that when God does correct us, like that passage from Job mentions, it ultimately is for our comfort.
Exactly.
That we may be his children, his people, and live as he has called us and designed us to live there.
Exactly.
We better get to Daniel's interpretation here.
Yeah.
Starting in verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the thing. So just real quick here, here's an example of Scripture interpreting Scripture. Oh, you want to know the interpretation, Daniel says? Here you go. verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, and it, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. We'll pause there. So Daniel's kind of doing what you just said here about talking to the people who are in exile, and it seems to me, Pastor, that this apocalyptic literature, as we call it, is really designed for comfort. I mean, we have this hideous image of these beasts, but God's really giving it to comfort his people.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, he says the four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. God has not abandoned you. God has not left you to suffer forever in the hands of the Babylonians or you know, whoever it is, whatever troubles we are facing.
Right.
God has not abandoned us. Yes, these things, will happen, and there will be bad things that happen because of that.
And if they're impatient Americans like we are, I can imagine them saying, well, when do we get to rule everything, right?
Yeah, exactly. That's one of the other things that can happen from this is like, okay, so there was four kingdoms, and we got specifically these four kingdoms. Well, Rome's been gone for a long time.
just a few centuries, right?
To the end, and so that's again the danger of missing the big picture.
Yeah. So verse 18 gives us this great comfort. The saints of God, the Most High, will receive the kingdom. But I notice in verse 21, we get some interpretation here. This horn, this little horn who was causing so much havoc, made war with the saints and prevailed over them. So
right.
This almost sounds like instruction, a little forewarning, get ready, people of God, you're going to suffer persecution.
But this is after he already said that beast was destroyed.
Right.
So in the end. So they know it's only for a time, but it will happen, is kind of what's being said there. There are many commentators that believe that extra horn quite possibly might be the Antichrist. Coming up and fighting actually against the church and against the body of God's people. Again, are we 100% sure on that? No. but that's a very strong possibility.
Pastor, this whole passage, again, I keep coming back to this. It reminds me so much of Revelation. And I remember years ago learning, that Revelation is not really I call it a roadmap to the future. It's not given to predict what's going to happen in years or centuries to come. But it's really a book of comfort, maybe from God's perspective.
Exactly.
Yes, you're going through this. Yes, you're suffering this persecution. Yes, there.
Yes, you will go through this.
And you will go through this. But from God's perspective, there's great comfort that he's still ruling over all. And one day, you, my children, he says, will be delivered. Do you see the same thing happening here in Daniel 7?
Yes, definitely. That And we get this unusual title of God being the Ancient of Days. I believe it's only used here in the scriptures. But it really, you know, showing that God is eternal, the Ancient of Days. And it contrasts that God is there forever, you know, the unchanging permanence that he has, the fact that he will be there to the instability, if you will, the fact that these kingdoms will rise and fall. And it's reminding us, like you said, particularly us Americans who want to know when and can we get there now? Is it much longer?
Kind of like the kids in the back seat of the car. Are we there yet?
Yeah, are we there yet? Exactly. And he's saying, hey, look, this is the Ancient of Days. One of your callers reminded us of Job, another part of Job. You know, he's calling out to God and saying, why do I have to go through all this? And
right.
And God just says, where were you when Earth's foundations were laid? That's kind of what I get the picture of when I hear the word Ancient of Days, you know.
Yeah, come on, little man. Step up here. I'm the one in charge, not you.
And these are great beasts, and they're scary, and they're doing such horrible things, and yet none of them outlast the Ancient of Days.
Right, right. We better finish Daniel's interpretation here, picking up at verse 23. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So here we kind of get the climax, if you will, of Daniel's interpretation. Yes, that fourth kingdom and that little horn will go away, and God's kingdom will last. And I love how he says that this great kingdom will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High.
Mm-hmm. And we've got this phrase, time, times, and half a time.
Yes.
And there's been a lot of talk about, over the years about what does that exactly mean. Some would say, is that 3.5 years? What does that mean symbolically? And people try and say that 3.5 is half less than 4, 4 being universality, and saying, okay, that last horn is the Antichrist, then he's given a time, a period of time. Exactly how to interpret that time period, I don't think is as important as understanding that the one thing that needs to remain clear, as deadly and destructive as the Antichrist work is, it will come to an end. And there we get our comfort again. This is, the insurance that we have that, again, the Ancient of Days will conquer that last beast as well.
Right, right. And that is the comfort. It reminds me of Revelation. I think the same numbering is used. You know, time, times, and half a time, you know, three and a half, or what do you do with that? It's kind of half of seven, so it's not complete, it's not perfect, but it's also only a temporary type of thing. But all of this reminds me of what Jesus himself says in the Gospel of John. Yes, you'll have sorrow for a little while. And then he uses the same phrase, a little while, several times in those few verses there in John 16. Yeah, you're going to suffer. Yeah, you're going to have sorrows, but only for a little while. But that little while will come to an end.
Exactly. And St. Paul reminds us that even all the suffering that we have, as real as it is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in the last day. So
right.
We have... a lot of strange and even frightening descriptions here. As we said at the beginning, you know, it almost seems like a nightmare, or
right.
like we're tripping on LSD or something. But when you see the big picture, that this is quite a comforting scene. We've got these horrible beasts representing the kingdoms that will come and go, but yet we also see at the end the Ancient of Days sitting down and judging from his throne and destroying all of the beasts, and the kingdom is given to the people of God. The saints.
Yeah, the holy ones. That's a nice description of Christians, God's people.
Exactly.
Yeah. It also strikes me that, you know, it's very difficult to keep that in our minds and our hearts as we go through the tough times, whether it's personal illness or tragedy or, you know, overt persecution, whatever the case may be. We're always the ones who say, oh, come on, can't it end just yet? And so I find great comfort in these words that, yeah, it's only time, times, and half a time. It'll come to an end. It's just a little while. Hang in there. The Ancient of Days is still on your side.
Well, and that's the nature of suffering, is that, you know, when you stub your toe, your attention immediately, your entire body curls over, your attention is immediately on that toe.
Yeah, I think Luther said something about that, right?
Exactly. And that's the way it is with any kind of suffering. We focus in on the part that hurts. You cut your, you know, get a paper cut, and all of a sudden, you know, whatever you're doing doesn't matter. You got to focus in on, you know, taking that little pain away, which seems so intense, so all-consuming.
Right.
When we have troubles in our lives, those things become the focus, and other things that may be much more important get missed.
Yep. But the comfort comes from our Lord Jesus and the Ancient of Days, His Heavenly Father. Pastor Matt Rogland from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, Florissant, Missouri, thank you very much for joining us.
You're welcome.
You bet. And a great passage there of comfort, even though it started out with a kind of a trippy nightmare picture there. But God gives His comfort, and we belong to Him. I'm Randy Asbury, and for Will Wheaton, we'll take up Daniel chapter 8 next time on Thy Strong Word.